So that was the intro of grace leading to gratitude. When you understand the depth of the grace, of what it meant, what he did on that cross, separating himself from himself, because why? Because you were worth it. When you really know that, you begin to know him. You begin to know the depth of his love. You begin to know that his character. You begin to know his kindness, his mercy. And it's nothing you ever want to take advantage of. You just don't. That doesn't mean we never do. That doesn't mean we don't have a will and we can choose our own way. But it means when we do that, you know, there's such regret in your heart, not condemnation. People are saying repentance is condemnation. They are not the same thing. Repentance is the connection you have with God. Holy Spirit lives in you. You know what it feels like to be close to God. You know what it feels like to be far away from him. Not because he goes anywhere, because you can shut him out, ignore him, grieve him, insult him. You know the difference of what it feels like. And you don't want to feel like that. And you don't want to hurt him. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't have to discuss that. We don't have to figure it out. We don't have to prove it anymore by misbehaving. That's what it's become. Let me see if there really is condemnation. You can't condemn me because there's no condemnation in Christ, so I can do what I want. What? Then you really don't know that you were not condemned. Because once you know you're not condemned, that's the last thing you want to do is go out and sin and prove that you're not condemned. It's not even in your agenda. It's not even in your understanding. It's not in your reality anymore. And you know what's interesting in this 2 Corinthians 4, because it's all about ministry and not being deceitful in ministry. Listen to this. It's 2 Corinthians 4, 2. But we have renounced. Now that's our part. We renounce. We have renounced the hidden things of shame. Now we do that first of all when we're saved, right? Because we receive him. He takes all of that. We say, yes, I need a savior. I can't do this by myself. I've been trying to live my life on my own. My life is a mess. I need you, Lord. We renounce the hidden things of shame, even at that moment. But through our lives as a Christian, we also don't want to partake in it again. So we renounce the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now, this is once we're saved. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Wow, that sounds like we actually owe people something. We owe them to not be crafty or deceitful, to not misuse the word for our own agenda, for our own pleasure. But we commend ourselves to truth. Who's the Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth? To every man's conscience in the sight of God. This is not willy-nilly. I got saved by grace, so I live by flesh. It used to be saved by grace, live by law. That's the one extreme of the continuum, which is hellish and puts people back under condemnation that doesn't even exist anymore. Now, some parts of the body are saying, saved by grace, live by flesh. There's no freedom by living in the flesh. You're back in bondage again. You're in bondage to sin again, and Satan goes, hallelujah, I got him back. Well, he doesn't say hallelujah. He says whatever horrible words he says. I got him back. They're under me again. I can own them. As it says in Romans 8:13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, that doesn't mean, so people will take that, people in the law, that still believe the law is better than God, better than the cross. This is, you know, these are the two opposing camps right now in the body. There's the law camp that says the law is better than the cross. And there's the false grace camp, or the men, the pleasers of self, that say the flesh is better than the cross. And neither one of them is true. And if you begin to know Holy Spirit is a person, you will not be deceived. Because who is the one? What does it say in that scripture? For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So when we're Christians, we all know, and no one's going to pretend, or if they do, they're lying to themselves, that you are not going to sometimes want to satisfy your flesh. We do. We want to eat too much. We want to spend money we shouldn't. We are sometimes nasty or respond unkindly to people, and they haven't even done anything, let alone when they may do something we want to retaliate. That's both of those are the flesh, obviously. We can be abrupt with people when they really need our help. Come on. You know, there's flesh all over the place. If we pretend that's not there, we're liars. And we will not address it, and we will not give it to him. Anything we hide means that we're not yielding it to God. But if we acknowledge, yep, I like to eat too much, Lord, that's true. I know I'm not condemned for it. I know you took the punishment for it, but I don't want to be, what does Paul say? You know, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. I will not be, let anything have put me in bondage. So we say, Holy Spirit, I'm in bondage. You're the spirit of liberty. I need liberty from this. I'm just using food as a, you know, it's an easy topic to look at, and we can all understand it. We've all probably done it sometime in our lives. So we say, Holy Spirit, help me with this. Eating is an issue for me. I want to eat when I'm hungry, stop when I'm full. I need you to help me do that. You're the spirit of liberty. I don't want to be under bondage of this. We don't pretend we don't have it because Jesus took the penalty of gluttony on the cross. We acknowledge that we're still participating in that. And then we can have our freedom. It's not pretense. It's not pretending. It's not feigning salvation. It's not feigning grace. It's not twisting grace that will lead us to freedom. It's, what does he say? Renouncing the hidden things of shame. Not walking in craftiness. Not being handling the word of God deceitfully, but commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, yes, that's for people in ministry, but if you are a Christian, you are a minister of reconciliation. That's your ministry. However you do it, if you're a babysitter, then you do it through there. If you're a teacher, you do it through there. If you're a nurse, you do it through there. If you're a doctor, you do it through there. It does not matter. Your arena is not the important part. Reconciliation is the important part. You're reconciling man to God through Christ Jesus. He did it, but they don't know it. And you're delivering the message. It's that simple. We're all ministers in that context. No, we're not all in the fivefold ministry. And to be honest with you, it is a huge responsibility. So one best be called. Because it is so much harder than people think. They want the glam and the glory of it. And it's really a lot of hard work. And a lot of pain, because a lot of people will pervert things. A lot of people will lie to you. A lot of people will use you in ministry. It's not something you go into because you want to be the name and lights in the kingdom. In fact, what does he say? Those who are the greatest must be the least. That's what you're in for. So, you know, anyone who wants to go into the fivefold ministry, make sure, first of all, you're called by Holy Ghost. And then make sure you count the cost. And he will help you along the way. There's no way you're doing this alone. It's always through him. But we don't do this to make ourselves big shots. We do this to serve the body. And if we're called as ministers of reconciliation in a general way, and that doesn't make you less. In fact, it's a lot easier way of being called, but it means that you're just as valuable as anyone else in the body. Your title or your position does not give you value. Jesus Christ gives us value. His is the only value that counts. Everything else is more about your call or where he's placed you, his gifts that he's given you. And you know what is amazing? He's spoken to me this, and this seems like a digression, but I know he's leading to something else, so I'm just going with what he's saying. He showed me this week, because I've had situations where people have had amazing gifts that he's given them. And I have assumed that the gift that he's given them is what is going to drive them, that their desire to fulfill that gift will drive them, nothing else, you know, that because they're so grateful for that gift, or many gifts, perhaps. But he said this to me, And I almost felt like it was a chastening of how naive I've been. He said, Jesse, do you think that everyone I give gifts to is going to use it for the right reason and in the right way? And I was shocked. I started to cry because I realized, no, they are not. But I have assumed that you will. This is why it says, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We are meant to do that. And people in this flesh movement, I'm going to call it, rather than real grace, will say, I don't owe man anything. Well, God seems to think we do. He says we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, that's not out of the law. You cannot make yourself love anybody. That's out of knowing the depth of the love that he gave you. Jesus himself. And then the love became then the Holy Spirit indwelling you. The Father pouring out his love into your heart by Holy Spirit. And once you know that intimately, that truth, and it's something that goes deeper and deeper as we each day, as we walk with him and in him. It's not something that ends one day. Oh, I got saved. It's all good. I got married one day. That's all good. I never talk to him now. I never relate to him. We never get close. That's not a relationship. It really is missing in that area, that vital area of relationship. It's not simply renewing your mind. Renewing your mind is part of it. And the Holy Spirit is the one that renews your mind. How we renew our mind is we yield it. We say, Holy Spirit, I don't understand this. Teach me about what does it mean to be one with you? Because that just seems so big and it just sounds like words. Teach me that I know it from the inside out. If people were spending more time with Holy Spirit and getting to know him, they're really, you know, the flesh really doesn't have much allure. When you get the depth of the living God who made all the stars, let alone the land and the animals and everything else, but the stars, you know, they're so magnificent. They look like heaven themselves. That's the same God that lives in you, let alone died for you? Wow. I mean, there's a renewal of the mind right there. And as we're being with him, learning who he is, learning who we are, how we're one, the flesh really is, you know, it's almost, it looks like a joke. It would be like you being taking a PhD course and someone else staying in kindergarten. It's like, you know, they really don't meet very well. They don't mix. They don't mean the same thing. The depth is completely different. Or the lack of depth in the one and the great depth in the other. So with that whole idea of gratitude, you know, grace leading to gratitude. And then what does it lead to? Glory. His glory. His glory. We don't get to glorify ourselves, his glory. But look what's before in this chapter. The chapter before where they've cut it off, you know, there's kind of those arbitrary cutoffs which weren't done in the original, so we've been told. I don't know, I wasn't there, but I'm going to go with that. I think that often the chapters are cut in a certain place. It doesn't make sense because it'll say and or therefore. If you look at the verse before 2 Corinthians 4:1, you go to 2 Corinthians 3:18. Listen to this. But we all, well, first of all, let's go to 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Because he's placed himself, Christ in us, the hope of glory, right? Are being transformed. We are being transformed. It's not maybe we'll be transformed. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So who's transforming us? The Spirit of the Lord. We are being transformed, it says, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Are being transformed, that's us, into the same image. Image of who? Image of Christ. from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Then it says in 4, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame. We make a choice. As we're walking with him, we make a choice. Which way am I going to go, Lord? Am I going to please myself and my flesh, or am I going to please you? And commend myself to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Which do I do? It's a choice. It's a choice. And what a wonderful choice. It's not a choice, oh no, the law's after me again, I have to be good. It's like, I want to be transformed from glory to glory into the same image by the living God, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of liberty. Wow, I want that, or do I want to just choose my flesh and do what I want to do, knowing what it always leads to regret, to sadness, to emptiness? No, I don't think I want that anymore. We now have the liberty to choose. It does not mean that everything we do glorifies God. And that is a lie that's been being passed around. Everything we do, fornicating does not glorify God. Lying does not glorify God. Believing in other gods does not glorify God. Choosing wrong over him does not glorify God. There is nowhere, not just in scripture, even if you were a person who didn't even believe in God, that would sound stupid. You know, an atheist would tell you, that's funny. Wow, you've got a weird God that says you can do all that? And that makes him happy? Wow. No, I don't think I really want to know him, because that's just weirder than what I already believe. Yeah, no, that cannot be the truth. If he is righteousness himself. And why does he want us, you know, this is the question. People think, oh, I have to be good because I'm going to get in trouble with God. No, why does he not want us to give in to the flesh? Because it leads to death. We just read that in that other scripture. Like it said in Romans 8:13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And then, that was looked up, that what mortify meant is to destroy the strength, vitality, or functioning of, to subdue or deaden as the body or bodily appetites. So we're not killing ourselves. We're killing the desire to want to give in to that anymore. But we can't do it. You know, this, again, it's not do-it-yourself Christianity. It's not, I'm going to do it. I'm going to try it. Willpower. I'm not going to want to eat. I'm not going to want to eat. And all you think about is food because, you know, pink elephant, pink elephant, pink elephant. You're just going to think that one. But you say, Holy Spirit, I have no power over this. I don't know how to do it. But you live in me. I yield to you. This is a habit I can't overcome. And your grace, I know, is sufficient. And in my weakness, your power is made perfect. So go for it. Take over. I humble myself under your mighty hand, and I know you will exalt me in due time. I cast my cares on you. It's such a wonderful relationship. What better relationship is there? What, to give into the flesh again and let Satan kick me in the head? That's my choice. I choose that. Why? The really important question. And Holy Spirit gave it to me the other day about someone that was choosing that over him. And he said to me, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? You know, if you're getting accolades because you're teaching a particular thing or preaching a particular way or a doctrine that's become popular, and that's the one you're espousing, and everybody's patting you on the back and saying how wonderful it is because it gives them permission to do the same thing. That's the profit of gaining the world. Yeah, gaining, what does it say? If we love the world, we're at enmity with God. We want accolades. We want patting ourselves, being pat on the back and being popular over choosing truth and commending ourselves to every man's conscience. Then we will have the popularity. But what do we lose? What do we lose? We lose the truth and living in truth. We lose the magnificence of the relationship that he wanted to give us. Over some kind of superficial nonsense still trying to be a rebellious child, proving that we can do what we want. Man, if that's what a life has been reduced to and you are in Christ, you actually don't understand. So as one of you said, that, well, Jesus said, you will know the truth will set you free. And if you're not free, what you're believing is not fully the truth. Because if we're having to constantly remind ourselves that we're forgiven, if we have to constantly remind ourselves that grace really was poured out for us, and we have to constantly tell everybody that no matter what I do, I've got God's good graces, I've got his acceptance, which usually means that you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, but you're hiding it from people. Because you wouldn't have to, you know, you wouldn't have to protest all the time. You wouldn't have to constantly promote it. Why not have a relationship? Who cares about doctrines? Doctrines really become, you know, the Bible's not a doctrine. The Bible's the living word. And if we just take the word, only the letter, we know the letter kills, but the Spirit adds life, right? But we also know this. What does it say? Are we supposed to live in the oldness of the letter? No, we're supposed to live and serve in the newness of the Spirit. When you have the Spirit interpreting through you, because he lives in you, the word, the letter, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And you won't even be interested in arguing doctrine. What is that about? What, to prove you're smarter than someone else? I mean, the man's wisdom is foolishness to God. So what are we proving? We're never going to top him. We might as well just be with him. That's all he wants. Be with me. Choose me. Don't choose lies. Don't choose yourself. Don't choose your flesh. Don't choose Satan. Choose me, because I chose you. So why don't we do this together? Instead of being a game of cat and mouse all the time. He doesn't want to play, and he won't play. You know, and it'll be like the prodigal son. You know, the father still, heart is open wide, but he isn't going to go to the pig's swill and find you. You're going to have to choose that you don't want to be in the pig's swill. You're going to have to choose that the flesh isn't good enough for you. You're going to have to choose that Satan isn't good enough for you. You're going to have to choose that lies aren't good enough for you. And when you come home, oh man, party, party, party with daddy. But he isn't going to go seeking us out when we willfully go, nope, not interested. Nope, I'm going to go my own way. Yes, the Holy Spirit spoke to me about it, but I don't know if that's a spirit. That could be Satan telling me that I shouldn't have done that. That's what it's become. They're now equating the Holy Spirit's voice of correction and chastisement as Satan's voice. That's very dangerous, because you do sear your conscience then. And you will not listen to his wisdom and his grace. Holy Spirit has a voice of grace. Grace is that when I do mess up, I am not removed from the kingdom. I am not no longer his son. I will be received at any time. I am still one. But grace is not that no matter what I do, the Father has to approve of it. That is not grace. That isn't even cheap grace. People call it cheap grace. It's not even grace at all. It's foolishness. There's no grace in it. And again, it goes back to what he did on the cross. When you get it, when people get it, when people get the depth of it, the love that entailed for him to do, there is no desire to want to prove I can do whatever I like and say that's grace. Because see, ha, 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 God can't condemn me. That's what it's become. Poking your tongue out at God. You can't condemn me. I can do what I want. Is that the relationship we want with him? You know, the lack of honor. And again, it'll go, oh, you're condemning me. No, I'm not condemning you. You're condemning yourself. I can't condemn anyone. Jesus didn't condemn anyone. How can I condemn anyone? I can point out a lie and can say that is going to lead you into trouble and you need to stop turning that way. We're supposed to correct our brother or sister. Yes, in gentleness, and sometimes with firmness, depending on the situation and how far gone they are. We're called to do that. We're not to pretend sin is sanctioned. And we're not to pretend sin is grace either. They are not the same things. Grace is what freed us from the bondage of sin. It is not sanctioning sin. Yep, so as you said, Lizzie, this alleged grace, I call it the movement of the flesh, you know? It's like anything goes. Roaring 20s again. That you said, this grace that we don't have to change is rooted in unbelief that God can actually change us. I think it's even worse than that. You know what it is? It's rooted in a denial of the love of God. In understanding the depth of His love for us. Because if you know somebody deeply loves you, and you know they have certain desires for you, not against who you are, not against your inner being, not against your essence or anything like that. They have desires for you, and that's what God only has, only for us. That there would be no way that you would actually want to purposely rebel and say, well, I don't really have to do that. It doesn't matter whether I've been called to this or that. I don't have to do that because God's going to approve of me no matter what. God accepts us in the beloved. We are His sons. That is set. He says we are one with Him. He says we are the same spirit. Just like with the prodigal son. He didn't lose being a son because he acted like a fool. But his father, and his father was waiting. His father was still his father. When he came to his senses, it says, he returned. And down that road, the father from far off down the road, not in the pig swill, he didn't go from town to town going, is my son here? Is my son here? No. He waited for his son to come to his senses. Why? Because if you don't come to your senses, you're never going to understand the gift of grace. And it won't mean anything to you. People who are saying these things about, you know, I don't have to do anything, because I'm already accepted. Well, it's true. We are already accepted. It's not about doing something to make yourself no longer condemned. They're missing the point. You now have a relationship with God. What kind of relationship do you want? Do you value that relationship or do you laugh and mock it? And you know what's interesting? When people start saying these things that it doesn't matter what I do, they do the same things with human beings too. They'll treat people the same way. You'll find that fruit is rotten. The fruit of, and I don't want to call it false grace because it isn't even false grace. The fruit of the flesh is rotten. What is it? It leads to death. I'm going to do what I want to do no matter what anybody says and no matter who I hurt, including God. Because He can't do anything about it because, hey, Jesus took it on the cross. Ha ha. Never. If you think like that, you've never understood what He really did on the cross. And you've never understood the value that you have in Him. And how valued you are to Him. There is no desire. None. Now, I'm not saying we don't make mistakes and all of that. We're not pretending we never sin. But there's no desire to live a life of sin again when you know you're loved and secure in God. You just don't want to anymore. It's not alluring. It's not seductive. In fact, it'll make you sick inside. And you won't want to have anything to do with it. It would be like going back, you know, living in the dump. Or they call it the tip here in Australia. You know, living in the garbage heap. He says that. Where sin abounded, grace abounded the more. Should we then continue in sin? Certainly not. Because he who has died to sin, we're actually dead to sin. So when people, Christians, go around sinning purposely, they're living in death. They're living in the stench of the filth in the garbage heap. They're not living as the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus saying, I'll slap that scripture on my fornicating. I'll slap that scripture on my lying and cheating my friends. I'll slap that scripture on stealing. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So, who cares what I do? You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So inside of you is the glory of the Lord. And doing what is wrong, what is despicable in his eyes, should have no allure at all. And if it does, this is not condemning. If it does, we go to the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, who is our comforter, our helper, our counselor. And we say, Holy Spirit, this is too much for me. I yield to you. I give this one to you. I can't do it. We're not alive anymore. Why would we go back to the death of sin? What is that? Because what does it say? People will become lovers of themselves and not lovers of God. Those people are believers. It is not condemnation. It is just a fact. But we can choose any moment. We are not stuck in that place. If we've chosen that road, say someone has gotten trapped into sin again, and Satan's got them by the jugular, condemning them. You know, this is the one that tempted them. Then they gave in to temptation of their own flesh, and then he condemns them for it. And they're fighting this whole thing, saying, but I've got grace. I've got grace. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So what I did really isn't sin. So they lie to themselves and get themselves caught even more. They at any moment can come to their senses like the prodigal son and go, oh my gosh, what have I been doing? Oh, whoa, I've been living in deception. Deception is so insidious that when you're deceived, you don't know that you're in deception. They wake up. They realize. They make restitution with those they've hurt. Not because they're condemned, but because they want to live in liberty. He was condemned. Now we have liberty to live righteously. And then they go to God as well. And they speak openly to him and say, I don't even know what I was doing, whatever it was. God, I'm so sorry, because I really love you and I didn't even realize how much you love me. And I don't want to walk in the trash heap anymore. I want to walk in the unity of the Spirit with you. Help me to do this. I need you. That's repentance. They're not groveling on their knees and say, please forgive me again and let the cross cover me because I wasn't really forgiven or I'm not really saved. No, they come honestly into the presence. How do we come into the presence of the throne room? Boldly, we skip in. We go, Daddy, wow, I messed up. Did you see that? What was I doing? And what does he do? Get away from me, you horrid child. I never want to see you again. No, he goes, I was waiting for you to see. My heart was breaking. I love you. Come here. That's what he says. So if they're afraid that he's going to hate them for what they've done, that's what they're misinterpreting. They don't know him. They know the word. They know about him. They know what they've been taught about him. They know what other people say about God, but they don't know him. Because what is his desire? That you would know the love of Christ that passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That's his desire for us. What a glorious desire. Nothing better. The fullness of God. He wants, that's why all these different camps, the law camp, the flesh camp, my doctrine's better than your doctrine camp, the authority camp, and any other camp that's out there. You know, segments of God, they section them out, categorize them, and think they've got the whole picture. No, it is fullness, and fullness of God lives in us, Holy Spirit, because through him, we are one spirit with the Father. That's the opportunity we have. Not to play games with Satan. People think they can play games with Satan and not get burnt. Oh, I don't have to do, I don't have to do what Daddy tells me because Jesus took it on the cross, the punishment for it. Oh my gosh. That's right, he did. That's why you aren't going to receive death for it, because he took it for you. The penalty. Number one, you have no gratitude for it, so you don't understand grace at all, because it says that grace leads to gratitude for his glory. Secondly, you think that you are going to get away. What does Satan do? He roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he could devour. You just got devoured. And you think you got away with it? Because God can't punish you? You didn't get away with anything. You're now stuck back in the camp of sin. You're now under bondage again. And he gave you liberty. But you've chosen bondage over liberty. Because you wanted to please yourself. Pleasing self will always lead to Satan and sin. And we're not talking about wanting to have a roof over your head and wanting to have a nice dinner. And, you know, we're not talking that. We're talking self-pleasure that actually consciously goes against God's will. That's what we're talking about. Not having some nice things in our lives. So as some of you have said, grace is not justification of sin. It is justification to righteousness. And then people they freak out with that. Because they still feel filthy. Because they never truly received what he gave them. They never received. Do you know, what does it say? That old song. What can wash my sins away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. When you really get that your sins are washed away, you do not have to fight or justify anything. You don't have to justify that you're righteous even. Because your sins were washed away. When you really know they're washed away, there's no desire to be sinful. And when we do that, we have... You know what he gave me the other day? You know, people will say, and if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus. And it all sounds like words. Do you know what he said to me? He said, you have an advocate with me who died for you. That's your advocate. The one who took death instead of you. Now that's some kind of advocate to have. It's not a legal advocate. Oh, I have an advocate with the Father. So the lawyer came in, called Jesus, and he's now said, you can't charge him with that, Daddy, because, you know, I took it for them. It's not like that. I died for them, Daddy. I know you did. I love you, son, and I love them. That's the depth that we're talking about. The ones who are in this movement of the flesh calling it grace, actually don't know they're saved. They don't know it. Because when you know you're saved and you're one with the Father and you're safe in his hands, you know that you can come to him with anything. Sin, hurt, anger, fear, worry, lack, need. Nothing's off limits to God. He knows it all anyway. So if you really, you know, if a person really knows that they were forgiven, this is the problem with people that are running from the law camp that says you've got to pay for your sins still, and you've still got to be justified by your works. And then you've got the other ones, the flesh camp, that says I can do whatever I want because I was justified. Neither one of them know they were really justified. Neither one of them know that they're really set free by the Spirit of Liberty. Neither one of them know that they're really forgiven. Because when you know you're forgiven, do you know what? You walk in such grace with him. And such love, such an awareness of his love for you, and acceptance for you. You're in the Beloved forever. There is no need to run around believing this doctrine or that doctrine of justifying yourself. Man will always justify himself because he never got that he was already justified by Jesus. He's the great justifier, not us. Not our great arguments and how erudite we sound or what clever little cliches we can come up with. Jesus justified us. He's the one. You know, we as believers can see things in the body that are happening in the body. And because we have Holy Spirit, one with us, we feel grief. We feel a grieving in our hearts, a sadness in our hearts at what's happening. And it can sometimes get very, very heavy. And it's amazing that you'll be watching what's happening in elements of the body. You know, it's not the entire body. It might just be an online community. It might be things that you hear from, you know, other churches or your own church. But you'll see things happening in the body.
And you know you have to address it because the Spirit of Truth lives in you. But it is not an easy thing to address. And you usually receive flack. You usually will find yourself at loggerheads with some people. You'll even get confused yourself because Satan is very, you know, he entangles the word with his lasciviousness, with his lies. And so you have to peel it back and get the word separate from that because he'll see, if he just said ridiculous things with no element of the word of God, you wouldn't listen. But if he adds the word of God into it, into his mix, his concoction, it's very easy to drink. And this is what we have to warn the body, you know, including ourselves, to not fall for that poison. And it's not just knowing the word, because I've noticed a lot of people have replaced the word for God. It's, okay, if I know the word, I know the word, I know the word, you know, and then you usually put yourself back under legalism or the law. Now, if you know him, we're to know him. The word is part of that gift that he's given us and left us here to know him. Our goal is to know God, not know scripture and verse. Though we read the word, we eat the word, like I said before, you know, I just want to eat the whole word today. There's just so much that he wants to pour out. But I don't, the reason I want to eat the word is because it's a living word. It's the spirit in the word that is speaking to me about these issues that are happening in the body. These camps where people stay and remain stuck and never grow up into all things in him. So when people are running from condemnation, because that's really what's happening with the people that are going into this flesh camp, you know, false grace, flesh, whatever we want to call it, they're running from condemnation because they don't, and they'll keep claiming that they're not condemned. They're not condemned. They're not condemned. They're not condemned. If you have to claim that all day long, usually there's an issue because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you're always worried about being condemned, or I can do anything I want and I'm not condemned and I'm going to prove it by doing the wrong things so that no one will condemn me. And if someone says it's not right and I shouldn't be doing it, well, then they're condemning. Rather than, well, then you have to say that God's condemning too, because he says he will chasten us because he loves us, because we're not illegitimate, we're his sons. Chastening brings liberty always, always. Removes those things that are not of him in us. Or it removes a pattern, or it removes a direction that we should not be going down. It's almost as if, this is how I'm seeing it, in the body of Christ, postmodernism has snuck its way in. And all of a sudden, there is no absolute truth. There is no absolute sin is bad, righteousness is good. It's sin can be, you know, sin now can become righteous because Jesus Christ was on the cross. That's how extreme it's gotten. Rather than coming to a place, you know, when you really repented, we've actually turned to God and we don't want to do that thing anymore. It's not saying sorry. Saying sorry doesn't mean anything. Anyone can say sorry and not mean it. And they can still beat their wife the next day. Sorry, darling. Oh, all the bruises and you knocked your teeth out. Next day, hits her again. Sorry. Sorry hasn't solved it. Repentance is an issue of the heart. When we turn from the thing that is wrong and we turn towards God, giving it to him. He's the one who's going to transform us. Isn't that what it said? The Spirit of God transforms us from glory to glory. We don't do it. We don't do it by willpower. We don't do it by reading scriptures enough times and confessing the word, and one day it'll be true. We do it by turning our hearts to him and saying, I really mean it this time, Lord. I'm actually not going to try anymore. I'm going to let you do it. I'm going to give myself and surrender and submit to you. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Submit to God first. Yield to him first. Give yourself over to him. Give your weakness. We have to give our weaknesses to him. We have weaknesses. We don't pretend we don't have them. If your weakness is lust, you don't pretend it's not lust and say, well, that's really not lust. I'm going to call it grace. It's okay that I look at other women though I'm married. It's okay if I fornicate. No, You call it what it is. You say, there's lust. I have lust, Lord, and I need you to free me of it because I'm shackled by this thing and it's destroying my life. That's what you do. And he takes over. It's supernatural. He's the transformer, not us. Can't transform ourselves. No, self-transformation is what everybody's doing in the New Age. Self-help books. We're not self-help people. It's only Christ. We don't live. Christ lives in us. How am I going to help myself? Who am I? Where am I? I'm one with God. That's what we really don't get. If we're one with God, there is no me in him. We really need to get that. And then all these issues, you know what? They just fall away like scales off a fish or dead skin. They don't even matter anymore. I'm one with God. So what I do is what he does. What he does is what I do. One, 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 one. No distinction, no separation. People who are fighting and running from condemnation and running from the law, because now they heard that, you know, they're under grace, but they've misunderstood grace. And they are now calling sin grace, or as justification for sin. They're calling grace a justification for sin. Those people have never realized that he actually has completely forgiven them, accepts them, and they're one with him. When you know you're one, there's nothing to run from anymore, including doctrine. As one of you said, believers in some areas, people are still being their own. But we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're not our own. And what does it say in 2 Corinthians 4, 7? But we have this treasure. What's the treasure? In earthen vessels. Who's the treasure? That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Holy Spirit's the treasure living in us. We're not our own. And isn't that a wonderful freedom? People don't like that. They go, I'm not my own. Well, I can't do my own thing. Who wants to do your own thing? Your own thing is nothing compared to what God will do. I'm not my own. Hallelujah. When I had my ownership of myself, I made a mess of it. Now I belong to God. I'm a slave of God. And there is a scripture. It says we are slaves of God. What a joy to be a slave of liberty. Wow. You know, in our minds, it doesn't even make sense. We're like, well, that sounds like an oxymoron, a slave of liberty. That's right. We're slaves of truth. Slaves of God. We're slaves of love. I mean, it doesn't get any better. And we don't have to try to be. We don't have to transform ourselves or try to make ourselves be good Christians or follow the law or do this or do that. All we do is submit to God. God, what do you want to do in this situation? Because I'm really angry and I want to yell at them. Oh, you don't want to do that? Or I hate them because they hurt me so badly. Hate's not from me. Okay, well, I don't want hate, so take that part out. Yes, you've been hurt. Let me heal your heart. It's pretty easy. You know, it's just open relationship with God. Open communion. Continual communion with God. That's what Holy Spirit offers us. So we've got to get down to this point that there's a choice we have. There's a will. Our will was left intact. We have one. We're new creations. We get to choose which way to go. Before we were saved, we were only slaves of sin. Now we're slaves of God, but we still have a will. And as it says in Galatians 5:16, we walk in the Spirit so we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So they're obviously not together. They're not linked together as they're in opposition. Walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, means that we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And as someone said, the flesh can only lust. It's always going to want more. So as soon as we're going towards the flesh, we're going to be in lust. And we don't want to walk that way anymore. We walk in the Spirit. He says that if we are led by the Spirit, we are no longer under the law, but under grace. So it's a gift. And this gift, This treasure in our earthen vessels lives in us, called Holy Spirit, a person who can help us every minute of every day with anything, including falling away from what we're really called to do, including temptation. Jesus was tempted in all those ways. He says that he knows our weakness. He doesn't think we're supposed to be above it. He says, come to me. Holy Spirit's in you. You have him to talk to. You have him to transform you. Don't run off thinking doctrine's going to fulfill you, or doctrine's going to save you, or doctrine's going to justify lies. We can con ourselves and manipulate ourselves. Come on, Satan loves words. He's a wordsmith, a wicked wordsmith. He will take any part of the Bible and pervert it. Now, the word itself isn't perverted, but he'll pervert our understanding so that we start living for him again rather than for God. It says we're to live for him, Christ. We don't live for ourselves anymore. That's becoming an affront to people. You can hear it in the words that they're saying or the things that they're presenting to other people in the body. I don't have to do that. I'm already forgiven. I'm already accepted. I don't have any obligation. I'm not under obedience. And yet, God talks all about obedience. And it's, you know, obedience to God is not a shackle. Obedience to sin is. You're going to be obedient to something. Which one is it? I'd rather be obedient to liberty, because I know there's freedom there. If I'm obedient to sin, I'm enslaved again. We will obey someone. It says that. We are going to be slaves of somebody. Which one do we want? You know, and there are warnings all over the New Testament. Not warnings you're going to be condemned again and put under the law. Never says that. But there are warnings to walk in a way that keeps you safe from Satan and his devices. Like in 1 Peter 2:11, you've said, I beseech you as strangers. So that scripture, 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you. So these are believers.